I want to begin this morning by having everyone join in the Apostles' Creed, and there is a reason I am doing this in connection with the message this morning. So if you need to, a hymnal, it's 881 in your hymnals in your pews, but let's all stand as we join together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. The final words of the Apostles' Creed, emphasizing the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, the faith we have and the trust that we have in him, that he will do what he said he was going to do. There was a young lady who was busying herself getting ready for a blind date, and it wasn't just dinner and a movie, but the young man had reserved a table at an exclusive downtown restaurant, and there was going to be live music and dancing. So wanting to make a good first impression, she had taken the day off work. Since he was going to come pick her up, she cleaned up her apartment. She went out that afternoon to have her hair done and to get a manicure. When she got home, she did her makeup, put on her best dress, was all ready for her date's arrival. His expected arrival came and went, but she continued to wait patiently. Finally, after waiting over an hour, she decided she had been stood up. So she took off her dress, let down her hair, put on her pajamas, gathered all her favorite junk food, and sat down to watch TV with her dog. Sometime later, there was a knock at the door. It was her date. He looked at her surprised and said, "Wow, I gave you an extra 2 hours, and you're still not ready to go." Okay. Now, that is humorous. However, Jesus actually tells a similar story in Matthew 25 about some young women who were supposed to be keeping watch for a wedding, and the oil in their lamps got low and they ran out of oil, and then when the bridegroom came, they were unprepared for him to come. I could get into why they had to be on watch for the bridegroom. It had something to do with the tradition that happened in weddings back then. But the bridegroom would sneak in as a thief in the night, as Jesus describes his coming. And they had been prepared, but then they weren't prepared. And Jesus tells us that story, and I tell you the story about the young woman and the blind date, because I believe that there are a lot of folks who, on the day of Christ's coming, will have at some point have dedicated themselves to Jesus Christ, but along the way, they lost hope. Along the way, they began to doubt. Along the way, they questioned, is he ever coming back? This was a condition in the early church when Dick read the scripture earlier from 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing to them because they seem to have lost hope. And on the other hand, some of them had lost hope. Their dedication into this life, they simply were sitting on their hands waiting. And so he has to write to them and tell them, keep working, keep alert, be prepared, for the day of the Lord is truly coming. And when I looked at the title this morning that I had for the sermon, I thought, well, that's a pretty boastful title. What you need to know about Christ's return. As if everything you need to know, you're going to find out in the next 20 minutes or so. Well, that's not going to happen. But I do want us to focus in on Matthew 24, where Jesus himself tells us what will be happening and tells us what we should be doing in his return. A lot of times people get caught up before Y2K. There was a lot of talk about the return of Christ because it seemed like the year 2000 would be an apt year for him to come. Because we have this talk about millennial reigns or reigns of 1,000 years in Revelation. And so a lot of people were caught up and they learned all the terms, pre-tribulation, post-millennialism, and they had it all down. I had a friend in college. It wasn't that close to the year 2000, but back my freshman year of college at the University of Richmond, I had a friend, Wayne. He happened to be a United Methodist, by the way. I wasn't. But for some reason, Wayne had gotten really caught up in the idea of the return of Christ and when it was going to happen. So he had these charts up on the wall in his dorm room that had all these diagrams and all the scriptures and everything out. And he was convinced that Jesus Christ was coming within his lifetime. And it seemed like in the 1960s, 70s, 80s, 90s, that there were a lot of books being written that we're talking about this is the late great planet Earth, that these are the last days. And I believe there's a lot of things out there going on that do match up with the description of the last days. But Jesus is very clear that he doesn't tell us these things so that we might guess dates. That it's going to come as a surprise, as Dick read, a thief in the night. We'll be unprepared, many of us. And so it's not for the purpose of predicting dates or giving us clues that Jesus tells us what's going to happen. It's so that we will be prepared, so that we will be on guard, so that when we get to that point where we say, well, he must not be coming, and we've been stood up, that we don't answer the door, and he says, but I gave you extra time to prepare. I gave you that time. I wasn't willing that any should be lost. And I gave you that extra time. And what did you do with that time? So I want us to look at Matthew 24 and spend a little time there on what I believe are Jesus gives seven different things that we should be looking for in the approach of his time. This is actually a very long monologue by Jesus. In answer to a question, as the disciples and him have arrived in Jerusalem, and he is preparing for his betrayal and his death and his on the cross, and they ask him a very simple question. It says, now while Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, this is verse 3 of chapter 24, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us when will these things happen? They want to know when. You see, they're human just like us. We're more concerned about the when. We don't like these guessing games. Just give us a specific date, because then what I could do, you know, we've got it in our minds. If I knew that it was going to happen on March 1st, for instance, Ash Wednesday, then I might skip the pancake supper on Tuesday night. Because I don't want to be, you know, gluttonous in my last time, you know, before Jesus comes. I want to be doing something worthwhile. So I'll just go ahead and plan out my next few days. I'll be going door to door telling people about Jesus. I'll sell everything and give everything away to the poor. I will be prepared. We'll wait to the last minute. There have been times in history, instances where people, there is one, Constantine was known for this, who deliberately waited until the last moment to be baptized on their deathbed because they wanted to live life their way, but then they would be baptized at the last moment. They had a lot of faith that somehow they were going to be conscious and be able to plan this out. And so then they could have lived their lives the way they wanted to, but in the end also be saved. So the when is the big question for most of us. And then Jesus tells them, he says, watch out that no one deceives you. And that's the first thing that we run into is the deception mode, that people are going to be deceiving us. You know, the thing with the return of Jesus Christ is that it is both imminent and delayed. The Bible tells us that. It is both upon us but also delayed. We know that Peter tells us that a day is with us as the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. And so there are two things going on here. Jesus doesn't want us to delay turning to him or to delay dedicating our lives to him because we think we have lots of time. So imminence is something we have to be aware of. And I'm going to tell you this. It's amazing how often this doesn't occur to people. People say, well, I don't think he's going to come while I'm alive, so I'm okay. Well, you know what? What are you basing this while I'm alive on? Do you have some secret that nobody else knows, that you have a guaranteed number of years? That in the next moment something isn't going to happen that will take your life? And so for all of us, really, I'll just get the date thing right out of us. All of us have a date within our lifetimes with Christ. You know, it could be a moment for any one of us, or it could be 10 years or 20 years. But sometime within that span approximately of 0 to 100, I can guarantee you sometime in there, maybe we'll add a few years on for some of you, the second coming of Christ is going to occur. If you want a prediction of dates, that's what's going to happen. But here's what Jesus says we can look for to be happening. He says I'm going to have to get my glasses on here. I bought a Bible because the type was large enough for me to read without the glasses, but the verse numbers, they print in blue, a light blue, and that's very hard to see. So, verse 8, after telling us that nations and kingdoms will fight against each other and there will be famines and earthquakes in all sorts of places and that there will be wars and reports of wars, he says, don't be alarmed, these things must happen, but this isn't the end yet. And then in verse 8, he says, but all these things are just the beginning of the sufferings associated with the end. These are the beginning of the birth pangs, your version may say. You know, when a woman is in birth pangs, she's at the end of the 9 months. It's time for the baby to come, for the baby to be revealed. And so he said, all these things that are going to happen, these are just the beginning of the sufferings associated with the end. I look out on our world today, and I see many things that bother me. Some things that haven't happened, but you sort of see the writing on the wall. We were at the point within our lifetime, some significant things have happened. For the first time in human history, we are able to destroy our planet. We have the weapons to destroy our planets. And now in the news this week, we hear that there is talk about increasing the supply of nuclear weapons and kind of a new arms race starting up. We had thought that was behind us. But, you know, we're hearing things going on. We're hearing things that definitely have a uniqueness in human history. And so we look around us and we see the birth pangs that tell us that this could be the end. There's a lot more talk in our generation among scientists and sociologists and others about, can this world go on much longer? Can it survive much longer? Whether or not you believe in climate change, they talk about climate change. They talk about worldwide pandemics because the population has increased so much and because transportation is so available, people can share diseases very easily. And so we're really in a time when everything Jesus is talking about here could very well happen. So we have these birth pangs. Back up in verse 4, Jesus said, watch out that no one deceives you. He says there's going to be deceivers come. Many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ. And they will deceive many people. Now I believe here that he's not talking about people who just overtly come out and say, I am the Christ. But people who say, I am the Savior. I am the one. I am the one who holds the truth for you. We can turn station to station to station to station, and we can hear messenger after messenger after messenger, and some contradicting each other. Most all of them saying, I have a special place in God's kingdom, and my message is special, and you need to listen to me, and you need to support me. The only problem I have sometimes with the media preachers, and you know, and my sermons get up on the web and maybe a few people pay attention to those, but the only problem I have with that is how easy it is for someone to deceive us because we don't know them personally. We don't know the fruits of their lives. All we see is what we see for those few moments on TV every week, and we can't know the fruits. And one of the tests of a prophet is whether or a preacher should be the fruits that we see. So since we're not living with them, we can't see that. We don't see their foibles and their weaknesses until we hear it on the evening news that they've been caught in scandal. And so he tells us that there are going to be many people out there preaching and preaching that they have the truth, or that they are the Savior, or they are the Christ, or they are the only one who holds the keys. So we have to watch out for the deceivers. And certainly in this day and time, with worldwide media, with all the talk about fake news and people questioning what is true and what isn't true, we're in a prime time for people to deceive us. And so Jesus says that will be one of the things that comes to happen. He says down in verse 9, they will arrest you. The only reason I could do that without my glasses is it follows verse 8. They will arrest you, abuse you, and they will kill you. All nations will hate you on account of my name. So there will be persecution at that time. We know in some places in the world, persecution of Christians is great. And sometimes we talk about, as Christians, we're being persecuted here. I think we have a different kind of persecution going on here, because it's a little bit laughable to think that we're being persecuted in the same sense of someone who is being tortured or put to death by their government. But we are persecuted in another way. I believe that we are persecuted in the media. We are persecuted by people who scoff at God, in the sense that we begin to lose our confidence in what we believe. We begin to hear the scoffing. You know, watch a TV show. There's a TV show on. There's one Christian on that show, as far as you can tell. Nobody else admits to it. And he's a fool. And we've seen that motif in television shows over and over. The Christian is the fool. The Christian is the one who continually embarrasses himself by his statements and the things he says. And it can be around any number of issues. But we have this peculiar sort of persecution going on here. It's not physical, but it's mental and it's spiritual. And it hits us all the time. And it says, the society is saying to us, you should be ashamed to be a Christian, because Christians aren't scientific, they're not intelligent, they're not smart. And so that kind of persecution, I believe, does go on in this country. And that can change at any time. We kind of have a comfortable sense that our nation goes on and on and on and on, but it can change at any time. And so a time of persecution is going to come up. Then there's going to be a falling away. It says, at that time, many will fall away. They will betray each other and hate each other. Many people have fallen away from the faith. Churches are struggling. Many churches are struggling. There are those exceptions, those churches that are in our country that are experiencing significant growth, but many are struggling just to maintain. We've got 70-some churches in our district, and almost every one is experiencing decline, and they're struggling, and they're praying, Lord, you know, send more laborers. The harvest is there. We just can't do it. We don't have the people we used to have. And we look back on that, and we wonder how it happened. I know a church down in Portsmouth. At one time, it was the largest church in the Virginia Conference in the 1950s. 30 years later, it was struggling to still exist. A huge facility. Huge facility. I know this church because our church, the one I was going to, we went over there and we had plans to maybe take that building and use it. Use it to establish another congregation, use it to establish some ministries in that poor community. The community changed all around the church, but the church didn't change with the community. And so they went from being the largest church to eventually closing down. While I was there in Portsmouth in around 2010, they closed the church. It happens, and it happens pretty quickly, because Jesus says there are going to be times when people are going to fall away, and in those last days, there will be many who will lose faith, and many who will become so connected into the world that they no longer feel the specialness of the church. Talks about they will arrest you, abuse you, they will kill you, and all nations will hate you on account of my name. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people, as we said before, and because disobedience will expand, the love of many will grow cold. As people fall away, it's because disobedience enters in. You know, it's hard to be faithful to the church when we're living a parallel life that is not faithful. And as the world enters into our lives and we begin to disobey and we begin to do things that are against God's word, slowly it chips away at our faith and we feel more hypocritical as we come to church, so we fall away. This is the way Satan comes into a garden and he sows seeds of discord, seeds of sin, and as they enter in, the church begins to wither. And the crop, the harvest, is no longer what it should be. The other thing that Jesus talks about is that the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You know, in the day of Jesus, getting the word out to all nations was a little bit difficult. They were very limited in how that could happen. But obviously today there are no limits on us getting the word out to all the nations. And so we are in a time when this literally can be fulfilled. All of these things seem to be prepared for a time of Christ's appearing. But then Jesus gives this warning. He says, then if somebody says to you, over in verse 23, then if somebody says to you, look, here's the Christ, or he's over here, don't believe it. False Christs and false prophets will appear. Be careful about people who come to you and they claim that they have a corner on the truth or they have some special knowledge from God. And then he goes on and he says, but this is what's going to happen. At that time, all the tribes of the earth will be full of sadness. For they will see the human one, the Son of Man, coming in the heavenly clouds with power and great splendor. And he will send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet. And they will gather his chosen ones from the four corners of the earth, from one end of the sky to the other. Sounds like what Paul describes, the great trumpet and just that twinkling of an eye. And there will be great sadness on the earth. In fact, he says it will be like in the days of Noah. Many scoffed and ignored what Noah had to say, but in the end, there was wailing and there was crying out as the floods rose and the people were destroyed. He goes on then and tells a series of parables that reinforce this idea that why does God tell us at all what it is going to be like? Because he wants us to be prepared, not so we have inside knowledge, Not so that we have a game to play where we're trying to outguess God and we get a prize because we were the first ones to come up with the right date. But he says it's about faithfulness. He tells a parable about faithful and unfaithful servants. He talks about servants who would say to themselves, you know what, my master won't come until later. You ever done that? You ever been someplace and maybe someplace you shouldn't have been? Or, you know, you think, well, mom or dad aren't coming back till later, so I'll put off all the chores they gave me to do and I'll just sit down here with the popcorn and the candy and watch TV because they're not coming. But then they surprise you and they come back and say, oh, we decided not to go. And you're caught unawares. And that's what he's saying about these servants, that they say, maybe my master won't come until later. And so they begin to beat their fellow servants to eat and to get drunk. And the master of those servants will come on a day when they are not expecting him at a time they couldn't predict. And he will cut them in pieces and put them in a place with the hypocrites. People there will be weeping and grinding their teeth. Now, this is Jesus talking here. The other day I was listening to something and they were interviewing people. And people said, well, I don't think Jesus, Christians are too mean. You know, but Jesus is, he's all about love. And I read Jesus sometimes and I say, these people don't know Jesus. And they don't know that Jesus is also a Lord of righteousness and holiness. Jesus is a Lord who has given us his word, who has given us warnings. And we continually ignore him saying he's not coming back or he's coming back at a later date and I can live life as I want to. So Jesus gives them this point, this warning to them. And it reminds me of another place, and this we might be able to relate to a little bit better. It's the man who had a lot of stuff. Whenever I hear the story about this man, I think, you know, he's an American. And he gathered more and more stuff. But then his heart said to him, but what do I do with my stuff? Where does all this stuff go? Now, some of us would say, well, I'll have a yard sale, or I'll donate it to the church yard sale. Some of us would go out and rent some buildings, some storage buildings to put all of our stuff in, because we can't bear to part with our stuff. Lydia came home recently from her mom's with a carload of stuff her mom gave her to give away. It was funny because the heaviest thing in the whole thing was this sewing machine, you know, those old sewing machines and the cabinet and the whole thing. So I lugged that thing in the house. And Lydia tells me last night that she was talking to her sister, and her sister's daughter, who lives back in Woodbridge across the street from her mother, wants it. So now I got to lug it back in there. That's America, boy. We're just moving stuff all over the place. We don't know where it should go, and we got so much stuff. I remember her dad coming from Cuba said Americans, even in their greatest times of financial depression, are richer than most of the world and do not know what they have because we have so much stuff. He says even when they don't have money, they got stuff. So the man says, I'll just build more barns. I'll build more sheds, storage units. I'll keep putting it up there. He keeps going on with his life like that, but then God says, you fool. This night, your life is required of you. This night, you die. And you've spent all of your time accumulating stuff and building buildings to store your stuff. But where were the things that made for life? Where did you store those away? Where were the sacrifices that you made for others? The things that really mattered. When did you love anything other than your stuff? What we really need to know about the second coming is that all the stuff we have and all the things that we think are so important will not matter on the day of Christ's appearing. The things the scriptures tell us that we will take with us are those things of gold, the times we loved, the deeds of kindness and sacrifice and faith. That's what we need to know. And whether it happens, we meet the Lord because tonight we pass away in our beds, or because we happen to be here when he appears and all the world is called to account. It doesn't matter. All we have to worry about is, are we obeying the Master? And are we being faithful? The book of Revelation, which we're going to look at tonight in the Bible study, the first, second, and third chapters there of Revelation have a recurring theme over and over and over. To the one who overcomes and is faithful, the one who stays in there to the end, to that one will be given to eat of the tree of life. To that one will be given eternal life. That's what Jesus wants us to know. When all these terrible things are happening around us, hold on to the unchanging hand of God, and he will lead you home. And amen.